All right, let's pray and we'll get into the word. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for this whole year, actually, and everything that you've done for us this year. We recognize every blessing that we have from the year is from you. And we recognize that you walked with us through every hardship, whether we realized it at the time or not. So we thank you for that, Lord. For our study today, we pray that you are speaking to us through your word and by your spirit. This time, at the end of the year, we're dedicating to you and closing with communion in remembrance of you. We finish our year focused on you, and we start our next year focused on you as well. Speak to us this morning. Help us hear from you and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're back to Joshua. If you want to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23. The title for our study this morning is Follow the Lord or Perish. Follow the Lord or Perish. And I noticed in my notes that I wrote Joshua 13 instead of 23, and that made it up onto the slides. Yeah, it's Joshua 23, not 13. Follow the Lord or perish. My almost two-year-old has been getting into trouble recently. I think he's gearing up for his terrible twos. I think that's what he's really going for. He gets into trouble in all kinds of ways. The worst one is that he'll just smack his mom in the face. Just full on. She's just holding him or something. Like, she's not even doing anything. And if he gets mad at something she's not doing right, just, he goes all the way back. You can, like, see it coming. She'll, like, block it, and they have, like, this whole fist fight boxing match going on. So we send him to timeout. He's, like, a little young to, like, really get it, but he has seen his brother go to timeout growing up, so he's all into it. He'll, like, send himself to timeout. He'll, like, smack her in the face, and then he'll put his hands behind his back and walk himself to timeout. But see, when his older brother goes to timeout, it's serious. Like, his older brother's 4 and a half. He takes it seriously. We have a talk afterwards. You know, what did you learn from this? And I learned not to do X, Y, and Z. And how are you going to handle this situation differently in the future? And how are you going to apologize? And how are you going to make up for this? And we have this whole discussion afterwards. And then he does all that. The younger one goes to timeout with, like, a sly smile. He's like, yeah, I got you. Yeah, I got you. Like he's playing a game. And then he just walks out of timeout whenever he feels like it. And he just doesn't learn anything. And we try to teach him, this is something that worked with the older one, gentle hands. This, you know, like, have them move their hand like this. And he's like, nope. Like, he'll slap you again. And he just does, he's like, so his mom and I are really stubborn people. And we're like, we'll wait forever until you show me gentle hands. He's more stubborn than us. He's like, oh yeah, well, I can do this. I'll wait longer than you guys. And he'll just go, no. And then he'll try to hit us again. Oh. Learns nothing. That's two-year-old life. Every year of our life has good and bad in it. And the question for us, like, we know that we've experienced those things all year long. But the question is, what did we learn from those things? What did we take to heart? What changed? What are we going to change next year? If we move from one season to the next without learning anything from the Lord, we're like my youngest kid with a sly smile and just rearing up to do the same thing over again next year. But if we slow down and we reflect, we reorient our lives back to the Lord, and we're like my oldest, where you actually learn something and you grow, you change your behavior over time. Where we're at in the book of Joshua is perfect for this. These last two chapters that we're going to cover, chapter 24 that we'll cover next week, is the very final chapter. But these last two chapters are two final words, final addresses from Joshua to the people of Israel. These are his last words before he passes away. And they come after all the battles are fought, all the land has been settled and divided, all their victories have been remembered. And Joshua, he doesn't just celebrate. It would be easy to just say, hey, we waited all this time as a nation. We were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, and then we wandered the wilderness for another 40 years, and then it took us a long time of war to fight in the promised land, and finally we've gotten what God promised us. It'd be easy to just celebrate, and that's it, and stay completely positive, and just be like, hey, you know, we only talk about positive things here, and just only talk about the good. But he isn't just celebrating. There is a celebration. He isn't just celebrating. He's teaching the nation of Israel. He wants Israel to learn from everything that God has done so that they can continue to succeed in the future as they have recently, and so that they can avoid past mistakes, repeating those. Now, it's fitting time for us because we get to read this chapter in the final week of 2025, and we get to read the final chapter in the first week of 2026, and it becomes the book ending, or the end of this year and the beginning of next year for us. We'll be faced with, will we obey and cling to the Lord, or will we fall to the ways of the world? Will we love and trust God with all of our hearts, or will we fall into the world's traps? Will we follow the Lord, or will we perish? That brings us to verses 1 through 8. You saw what God did. We'll start in just verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass after a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. I love how the book of Joshua like says everything twice. Like, Joshua's old and advanced in age. And Joshua's like, hey, I'm old and advanced in age. Just in case you missed it the first time. Now let's take a moment to remember what's happened in the book of Joshua. If you can throw up the first graphic for me. Or the other graphic. Nice. So in the first five chapters, they were just entering the promised land. And there was a lot of important pomp and circumstance that was happening. And in the next three chapters, they specifically took those three cities where they took Jericho and they lost to Ai, and then they defeated Ai, and then they made a deal with the Gibeonites. And chapters 10 through 12 was the big war where they were fighting all the kings of the south and all the kings of the north. And then chapters 13 through 21 were all the land distribution and settlements of the land. And then chapters 22 through 24 is Joshua's farewell and Israel's covenant. So that's where we are at the very end of the book. If you remember back to chapter 13, at the beginning of the land distribution, Joshua was probably in his early 80s at that point. And he had conquered all of the promised land, just as God had promised. But God said he wasn't done there. It wasn't just conquer the promised land, the end, let's throw a party. He wasn't like, I'm in my 80s now, I'm retired, we won the war, I'm done. No, God actually told Joshua at that point, hey, you're advanced in years. You need, like, you only have 30 years left, only 25 years left, maybe. You need to distribute this land for the future generations. It's not just about what you accomplish in your life. It's about how you prepare the next generation. Now, the chapter that we're reading today is about 20 to 25 years later. Joshua's probably in his late 100s now. He dies next chapter at 110 years old. This is probably in the last couple years of his life. Joshua has finished preparing this next generation, and so these are his final words to them. Similar to how the book of Deuteronomy, if you didn't know, is like Moses' final words to Israel. It's almost like he's reteaching them the law of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers in Deuteronomy. This is Joshua's like last words to the nation, similar to how Jesus had his last words at the Last Supper in John chapter 13 through 17, where he taught his disciples some final things they needed to know before he left. Now, Joshua actually makes the same point basically three times through this chapter. If you want to put up that other graphic for me. So it's just like three sections on repeat over and over again where Joshua says, follow the Lord or you'll perish. He reminds them of the good things God did and says, therefore follow him or you'll perish. God fought and gave you all the land, so obey God's word and hold fast to him. And if you don't, if you mix with the other nations, if you serve or worship their gods, you will perish. And then he goes back and says, hey, nobody stood against you at all. So take careful care to love God. And if you don't, if you cling to the nations and love them, God will no longer drive them out. They will be snares or traps to you. And then he goes back and he says it one last time in verse 14, or starting in verse 14. Joshua says, hey, I'm about to die. Not one good thing that God promised you didn't come to pass. Everything God promised you good happened. But if you serve other gods, God will be angry with you and you will perish. No more good things. So it's that same lesson that we'll see through the whole text. Spoiler alert. That same lesson of follow the Lord or perish. Follow the Lord or perish. Follow the Lord or perish. You think if he says it three times, it's probably an important lesson, right? So we're going to pay attention. All right, that brings us to verse 3. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, unless you go among these nations. These who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. So Joshua reminds Israel that they've already witnessed all that God has done for them firsthand. They were there. They've seen how God has fought for them. God had Joshua divide the land and give it to the 12 tribes of Israel for their inheritance. It's easy at that point to just kind of forget everything that God had done, which is crazy to us when we're like reading the book of Joshua, because we read how God conquered all these nations for them, and we turn the page and we read how God fulfilled all the promises in giving them the land, and we turn the page and it's Joshua's farewell address. And we're like, how could you ever forget that amazing miracles that God has done for you? But when you're living through it year after year after year and 20 years go by, it's easy to be like, well, of course God, you know, of course God won the battle and gave us the land. You know, that's just a given at this point. What's God done for me lately? Like, what was he going to do? Make us lose the battle? Of course he won the battle. And thank you, God. Yeah, we praise you. You gave us that blessing, God. Thank you. Okay. But God, I have problems today. What are you going to do about my problems today? It's easy when you're living it. We know from our lives. to take that for granted, to feel like God's blessings are just a given. Maybe as we were praying our opening prayer this morning about God's blessings, you were like, God, you blessed me this year, but like, this year's been tough. And it's easy for us to just assume those things were just, like, we deserved them. God then promises to finish driving out the rest of the other nations from Israel's land. If you remember, there's a couple steps to this plan of occupying the promised land. First step was these were evil nations that did horrendous things, atrocities, war crimes. They murdered kids, children, sacrificed children to other gods, and all this type of terrible stuff. God gave them 440 years to repent from this stuff. And last chances to repent as the nation of Israel was coming in. Most of them refused to repent. All but one of them refused to repent. And so God finally sent in his representative Israel to judge these nations for their wicked evils. And Israel's job was first, conquer the land militarily. Second, distribute the land so that each of the 12 tribes of Israel have a designated area. And then once you go to your designated area, your job as a tribe of Israel is to kick the rest of the evil nation out of the land. Don't let them stay here. That was all of Israel's job. And what we've alluded to throughout all of Joshua keeps saying, hey, you need to kick these people out. What we've alluded to is, like, they didn't kick these people out. They just let them stay there. And this is the problem of the book of Judges, and this is the problem of the rest of the Old Testament. So God promises, he says, hey, if you stick with me, I will drive the rest of the people out of the land, and the land will be totally yours, Israel. But only if Israel keeps their end of the covenant. God gives them land and seed and blessing as his end of the covenant. Their end of the covenant is obeying the word of God. Joshua says this will actually require them to be very courageous. Now, who remembers the famous chapter of this book, Joshua chapter 1? What does God say to Joshua in that chapter? Be strong and courageous. It's a famous verses of Joshua chapter 1, where before Joshua is called to this job of leading Israel, God says to him, be strong and courageous. Joshua is finishing his life saying the same thing to the nation, that if you want to follow the word of God, you will need to be strong and courageous. It presumes that it'll be easy to fall away from the Lord. It presumes it'll be easy to fall to temptation or to fall to fear and not stick with the Lord. And Joshua says that if they're not careful to keep God's word, they will be consumed by the world around them. They will adopt the idolatry of the nations that they did not drive away from the land like they were supposed to. The only way to avoid this is to hold fast to the Lord your God. In verse 8. Obey and cling to the Lord, or fall to the ways of the world. Now, I know not everybody feels this way, but you won't be surprised to hear this about me. But one of my favorite parts of family gatherings and Christmas gatherings and stuff is the, like, deep and controversial conversations that happen at these gatherings. I like to, like, get to the heart of the struggles that people are going through and, you know, controversial political opinions and just give it all. Like, let's talk about it. That's great. Say anything as offensive to me as you want, and we can talk through it. Yeah, this is great. I know you all feel the same way. Now, I know this is not popular, and there's fair reasons that I think most people are hesitant to have those kind of conversations. A couple times this Christmas, you know, you would see the conversation start to get heated, and someone would get angry or overly passionate, and then everybody else kind of has to play, you know, damage control and, like, calm that person down. You also see the other side of that, where like the conversation's going fine, but someone's just so afraid that the conversation is going to become an argument and a debate and stuff that they're, you know, someone steps in and says, no, 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 we don't talk about that at Christmas. You know, we don't talk about politics. We don't talk about spiritual stuff or religion, or we don't talk about, you know, anything that might upset anybody. All we can talk about is the weather here. That's it. And you have that type of person who's like, you know, scared of the conversation getting out of hand. I think both of those outcomes are a little sad, because what I experience often at these family gatherings, what I definitely experienced this year at the family gatherings, are really, really deep, meaningful conversations where I feel like the Lord is working, where like people are being ministered to and cared for. We're dealing with real issues that people are going through. And the Lord is able to speak into those things. And that might be the only opportunity that I get in the entire year to share God's word into that situation. And I see the Lord do amazing work through that context often. It's sad to miss out on that. As a side note, if you're wondering, how in the world does Pastor like having those conversations? How could I have those conversations? We actually covered that on midweek this year. So we have a midweek study this month just about having conversations at family gatherings, if you want to look that up. What I've realized is that this type of avoidance, or we don't want to talk about something real or deal with something real, that's not just happening at family gatherings, which is understandable. It actually shows up in everyday life. It shows up even in our own hearts. We avoid real issues in our lives because we're tired after a long day of work, or because it doesn't feel enjoyable, because we're not in the mood to deal with that, because we're afraid of what we'll find in ourselves, because we don't want to face the sin in our lives. We don't want to face the pain. We're afraid of the pain. We don't want to have to obey the Lord. In our chapter, Israel's problem isn't that they didn't know what God had done. Joshua says, you've seen it yourself. You've seen all that the Lord has done. Their problem is that if they stop remembering what God had done, they would stop obeying the Lord. They would forget God's faithfulness. It would lead them to fear and to compromise. That's why through the rest of the Old Testament, it's not a whole book about how great and faithful Israel was, and how they never had any problems and never had any wars and everything was just sunshine and rainbows. That's not the story of the Old Testament. I don't know if you've read your Old Testament. That's not the story of the Old Testament. The story of the Old Testament is just problems. All problems. Problems every day, all the days. Problem, problem, problem. Every page, we're going to fight someone. We're going to fall into sin. We're going to make mistakes. They're just surrounded by it, consumed by it, because they forget. And this is what happens to us. If we never deal with what's really going on in our lives and in our hearts, we're never actually bringing it to the Lord. That means we're not actually obeying the Lord in that area of our life. We're not actually clinging to the Lord in that area of our life. Avoidance isn't faith. Avoidance is just turning to the Lord and relying on ourselves. By default, we start to rely on the world instead. Sometimes that looks like distraction, where we use the things of the world just to distract ourselves from the truth. Sometimes that looks like self-reliance, where everybody else figures out a way to make themselves feel better about their problems. Let's use some of those ways to make me feel better about my problems. Sometimes it looks like turning to the world for comfort or entertainment or approval or control. There's a perception that I can control things if I do things the way that the world does them. This happens intentionally, it happens unintentionally. So personally, we need to face what we're avoiding with the Lord. whether that's facing the conviction that he's put on our hearts, or facing the sin that we need to confess and repent of, or facing the obedience that he's called us to that we don't want to follow, obeying the Lord takes courage. But Joshua reminds us that courage grows when we remember what God had already done. Because when we've seen and we remember God's already accomplished this, this is not a problem for him, then we have courage to face what's in front of us. And relationally, we shouldn't be too quick to shut down meaningful conversations. Now, of course, there's ways to approach these conversations wisely. But in the context of the local church, that's where we are today. We are actually responsible to have these conversations with each other, these meaningful, deep conversations. We're responsible to our brothers and sisters around us to actually care for their lives and help them deal with their lives. We're actually responsible to confess our problems to wise brothers and sisters in the church. Not everybody is ready to handle your problems. You choose wise people that you can trust in the church and confess your problems to them so that they can help you as well. That's what we're called to act like in the church by the Lord. That means we are called to initiate these types of deep and meaningful conversations so we can help others and minister to them, and so that others can minister to us. Now notice, Joshua, he's not just celebrating the victories in this final speech. It's not just all positive. He warns the next generation of these dangers, and he names them out and calls them out. He tries to equip the next generation to handle these dangers. That's what love looks like. So we should do the same. We should initiate these real conversations with each other. We should ask hard questions with grace. We should remind each other of God's faithfulness. Even if we don't want to hear it, we need to be reminded. We should help one another cling to the Lord. Because none of us are called to do this alone. That's why God has given us the church. Now, obedience, it's not about willpower. It's not if I just try harder. We're fully reliant on God's grace. And that starts with remembering what God has already done, remembering the grace he's already given us, and choosing to cling to him even when it's the hardest for us. That brings us to verses 9 through 16. We've seen what God has done. Now we trust God to do it again. In verse 9 through 13. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourself that you love the Lord your God, or else if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. This is the second message of follow the Lord or perish. Joshua reminds Israel how strong their opponents were. These opponents in the promised land seemed unbeatable. Do you remember back in Numbers when Moses sent 12 spies into the land and 10 of them came back and said, there's giants in the land. We're not beating them. Let's go somewhere else. This property, it's too much of a fixer-upper for us. We are scared. Bye. That's how daunting these nations were. They're fierce, they're strong, they seemed unbeatable, yet God, it was nothing for the Lord. God sent Israel in and they just wiped everybody out. It's not because Israel all of a sudden became a, you know, superheroes. It's because God's power was behind them and they trusted in the Lord. With the Lord, none of these nations could stand. There's a saying that started in Deuteronomy 32 that one man could beat a thousand if that one man is with the Lord. And that rang true and for the nation of Israel as they went through the promised land in the book of Joshua. Again, this is only true if you're on the Lord's side. You don't just get to claim God's power and then go do whatever you want. He's not your, like, battery pack that you can just do whatever with. You only are accomplishing the things God has for you if you're walking with the Lord. The way that it's described in our verse is if you love the Lord your God. You might recognize that as the greatest commandment. Deuteronomy 6:5, and Jesus restates that as the greatest commandment in Matthew 22. But if you love the world and the things of the world, and by love, this just means like prioritize. If the center of your life is the world or the things of the world, you reject the Lord. Specifically, for Israel, if they love the other nations that they were supposed to drive out of the land, then they reject the Lord. Now, this verse 12 talks about them not being able to marry these other nations into them. And this is repeated a lot in the Old Testament, that Israel's not allowed to marry these other foreign nations. And some people take this as God being against interracial marriage, which is not the case at all. In fact, the line of the Messiah has multiple cases of interracial marriage in it, of Jesus. So that's not God's point at all. God's point here is cross-faith marriages. He's saying that if you marry into these nations that reject me and you start adopting, when you're married to them, you're sharing culture, you're sharing values, you're sharing teachings, you're sharing your religion, your philosophy, your gods, your worship. All of a sudden, you've just become these other nations. These same nations that were vile and sinful and did atrocities, these same nations that God sent you in here to destroy, if you're just adopting everything from their life, then you've just become them. And now you're not walking with the Lord anymore. Now you've become God's enemy, because God's enemy is wickedness. And you've become that yourself. They've become essentially unbelievers at that point. God's not going to continue to fight for them if they're not walking with the Lord, if they're not believers. It's this trap. The world looks appealing. It's easy to say, well, God, why wouldn't you want us to marry these other nations? Do we really have to cast them out of the land all the way? Well, what's so bad about wearing their clothing and trading with them and making money and sharing our cultures and they have a really unique God for this specific thing that I need, and it's really easy to benefit off of this God that they have, that they're worshiping, and I can see the fruit of that, I can do this all at the same time, and pretty soon you've just completely step by step fallen into this trap and your life walking with the Lord is gone. You're now just a Canaanite in Israel's case. That's how they'll perish. It'll lead them down this path where they will willingly give up all the blessings God has given them and perish. Verse 14, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore it shall come to pass as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. This is the third and final time Joshua says it. So remember it. Follow the Lord or perish. Joshua says, look, guys, I'm dying. And my dying words to you are to give you confidence in the Lord. The same confidence that Joshua spent his entire life living out. He's one of two guys that wanted to go in the promised land when God called Israel to go into the promised land. And then he spent the next 40 years faithfully serving the Lord under Moses. And then God called on him to lead this nation into the promised land and said, be strong and courageous. And he said, yes, Lord. And he did that. And now he stands here on his deathbed and he says, you be strong now. You be courageous. He wants Israel to trust God with full confidence, with all of their heart and all of their soul. Now, this isn't blind faith. We're not just trusting something because somebody told us to. They've seen what God has done. They've seen God promise them things and deliver 100% over and over again everything. If he's never failed them in the past, why would they believe he would fail them in the future? But if they doubt the Lord, and they disobey his word, they are breaking their covenant with God. God didn't break it. He's fulfilled everything up to this point. If they're happy with that and they turn away from him, they turn to idolatry, they start worshiping and serving other gods, that same anger that God has for those sinful nations that are committing the atrocities, that anger is now going to be on Israel because Israel is now adopting those same things. God will take away his blessings that he's given them, those hard-fought blessings, and bring the judgments of those other nations onto them. We need to love and trust God with all of our heart, or we will fall into the trap of the world. Growing up, I was a really picky eater. I was so much of a picky eater that even now as an adult, I'm not a picky eater anymore, but that reputation has stuck with me. So definitely my friends and family knew me back then, still consider me to be a very picky eater, and they're just surprised at anything I eat now. They're like, oh, you like that? Oh, wow, I didn't know. You like bread? Oh, wow. You like meat? You like water? Oh, anything I put in my mouth, they're just like, oh, wow, I didn't know you ate food. Oh, great. Even people who didn't know me growing up have heard the rumors that I'm a picky eater and now also think I'm a picky eater. I'm not a picky eater. But I'll give you an example. Growing up, I hated Mexican food. Hated Mexican food altogether. Yeah, that's how my family felt. Yeah. Hated it completely. Like if we went to a Mexican restaurant, I was like, give me the plainest taco possible. And I still didn't like it that much. But I certainly wasn't going to order anything else on that menu. Just chips. Let's have lots of chips. Chips and salsa. That's it. That's how I'm going to fill up at this restaurant. But then I went to college down south in Southern California. And like everybody's eating Mexican food down south. And there's like great Mexican restaurants. And people are like making it in their homes. And they're really great at it. And so I learned quickly that you can't really do ministry in Southern California unless you eat Mexican food. Because, like, every meal that you're going to have with someone is going to be that. And if every meal you're like, nah, I don't really want to eat with you, you know, that's it. There's ministry. It's all done now. So I just decided I'm going to like Mexican food now. I just said, now I like Mexican food. And I worked on it. And I just approached it like, yes, I like Mexican food. And I just did that for a few years. And now I can tell you, I actually like Mexican food now. My favorite dish every Christmas is the tamales. Those are amazing Christmas tamales that we get from this one place. I I really do genuinely like Mexican food now because I set out for it and it happened. Thank you. You guys were like ready to stone me. Like, I'm not coming back to this church next week. Pastor doesn't like Mexican food. What's wrong with him? See, our chapter raises the question that we all experience. If I'm supposed to love God, and I'm supposed to trust God with all my heart and my soul and my strength, what do I do when I don't feel it? I feel disconnected from the Lord. I feel separated from Him. I feel like my whole heart isn't in this. What do I do now? Or what do I do when I already feel like I love Him as much as I can? Like, I know there's probably some way for me to love Him more, but I'm already, that's all I got, Lord. The truth is, you can't change your heart overnight. Only God can transform our hearts. And Scripture doesn't call us to wait until our feelings are perfect and then obey Him. Scripture tells us to obey Him now. That's what Israel is facing. The nations around them, all the people around them, were tempting. Their culture was tempting. Marrying these other nations was tempting. Their gods promised easier and more visible and obvious and practical rewards. And Joshua warns them that if you cling to those things, if you cling to those, that culture and those marriages and those gods, you'll begin to want them more. If you seek them, you'll want them, and you'll seek them, and you'll want them, and you'll look back, and you are no longer who you used to be. It's this trap that you just fell into. You walked step by step down this road, and you turned into the very thing that God sent you here to stop. But the opposite is also true. The more Israel chose with their actions to love and trust God alone, the more their heart would be shaped by that loyalty. Loving God isn't just something you feel and then you do. It's something that you practice. You love Him with your obedience. It's not fake it till you make it. It's obey till you love it. Decide, practice eating that Mexican food, and you'll like it eventually. So when we don't feel like trusting God, we choose to obey Him anyways. We open our word, we devote ourselves to prayer, we seek God for the next step that He's calling us to take in faith, and we take that next step, even if we don't feel it. When the world's ways seem appealing to us, like we want to follow the world around us, that's when we limit our exposure to the world. Maybe sometimes we can handle being exposed to the world. We're supposed to be in the world, not of the world. When we start being influenced by the world, that's when we say, that's enough. And we limit whatever's tempting us. And instead, we devote ourselves to the Lord. Whatever you feed will grow in you. If you feed the world's temptations, that'll grow on your heart. If you feed your devotion to the Lord, that will grow on your heart. And when our hearts feel divided, when we want to do what the Lord wants us to do, but we end up doing what we don't want to do, and we have this tension inside of us, and our heart's divided, we cut out what's taking us away from the Lord. The New Testament describes this like taking off clothes. You take off, you cut out of your life the things that are taking you away from the Lord, and you reinvest that same time and energy into something of the Lord. You don't just stop at cutting it out of your life. You replace it. Because whatever you cling to will shape what you love. Joshua's warning here is very serious, but there's hope in this warning. That the same God who fought for Israel in the past is the same God who's fighting for Israel now. Just love him. Just follow him with your life. And just how he fought for you in the past, he'll fight for you now. And that love will be formed not by their feelings, it'd be formed by their faithful obedience. You don't just love and trust God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength by accident. You grow into loving God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength by choosing to walk with him, choosing to obey him, choosing to follow him over and over and over again. And it consumes your life. Your life is consumed by either following the ways of the world or by your obedience to the Lord. Do you want to put up the graphic again for me? A big question for the day that's repeated three times through the chapter. Follow the Lord or perish. I find this to be a pretty encouraging, like, if you just read those words, follow, it sounds ominous, you know? Sounds like, oh, this is a dark message. I find this to be very, very encouraging. Because it reminds us of all this stuff the Lord's done for us. And how powerful he is and how he's proven himself to us throughout our whole lives. And it says, just love him. Just follow him. And he's already proven himself. He'll obviously do it again for you. The alternative, all the things that you think look better or you're more, might feel more interested in, and all the things of the world, all the things of our flesh, they just hurt us. And you look at this encouragement from that God spoke through Joshua at the end of his life. Remember, we're at the end of this year, and you look back on your whole 2025, and you think, what was the most important thing this year? Joshua's looking back on his whole life. He thinks, what was the most important thing I learned my whole life? And he says this, you be strong, you be courageous, because that God is with you. You put your trust in him. You love him. And all the things that he's done, he will do with you. Avoid all that stuff that seems good in the moment, but just hurts you. Joshua looks back over his whole life and he says, this is what I've learned. Israel, don't forget this. We look back over our 2025 and we say, what was the most important thing to us? What actually mattered? I think if we're honest with that, we'll see the same thing reflected in our own lives. That when we followed the Lord this year, he was faithful to us. And when we turned from him, we perished in some way. And we take that and we walk into 2026 and we say, for this year, I'm reset on following the Lord. I'm reset on not wanting to be hurt by the same things over and over again. I'm reset on having courage to trust God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because I know it's not blind faith. I know without a shadow of a doubt, because I've seen it in the Lord, I know that he is going to be faithful to me. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder of how important it is to place our hope and our faith in you fully, completely, without anything holding us back. Cleanse us, Lord. Help us follow you faithfully in this next year and remember what you've done. If we're here, if you want to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed and you're here and you've never trusted your life to Jesus, and you like to follow him with your life because you don't want to perish, and you'd like to make that commitment today, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Does anybody want to choose to follow the Lord with their life today? Amen. 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 Anybody else want to choose to follow the Lord with their lives today? Amen. Father, I pray for these raising their hands. I thank you that you've spoken to them, that you know what they've gone through this year, what they've gone through in their life, and you've shown them how you've been there for them. You've shown them the powerful blessings that you've given them, and you've shown them how you've walked with them through their sufferings, through their hardships. And Lord, they've seen the choice that they have to make, where they can walk faithfully with you and receive the blessings that you have and receive your presence, and they can walk against you and slowly die inside. Perish. Fall into the trap of the world. I pray that today they choose to trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus, having confidence that if they believe in Jesus and trust their life to Jesus, that they will have forgiveness of all of their sins and eternal life after death, life forever after death with you. And even right now, they will have a personal relationship with you, the creator of the universe, that will transform their heart and mind. And all they have to do for this is to just trust in Jesus. Believe in their heart that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and confess with their mouth that he is their God, their Lord. He's ruler over their life, and their life will be transformed. I pray that they do that this morning and experience that transformation. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here and you've already trusted in Jesus, already chosen to follow him with your life, and God has reminded you of your first love, reminded you to love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and trust him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and obey him and follow him, if he's reminded you that the blessings that are in store for you, that all the blessings he's given you in the past, he'll be faithful to endure with you into the future, and all the things that you do apart from him are just hurting you. If God has given you that confidence that he gave Joshua, and that Joshua was communicating to Israel, that confidence without fear to follow him in this way faithfully, if the Lord's spoken to you that this morning, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for those of us here that you've spoken to through your word and by your spirit. You're faithful to do this. We thank you for all that you've done in our past. We thank you for the faith that you put in us, the heart transformation that you've given us. Help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Knowing that it's not out of our effort, it's not just trying harder or something, or it's not just like earning your grace or your patience with us. It's a free gift. So we turn to you and we choose to walk with you, whether we feel it in the moment or not. And we trust you for your grace to help us, to fill us, to transform our hearts and minds, to put a new heart in us and transform our lives, transform our dead flesh into new life. Thank you, Lord, for all the work that you've done. Thank you for all you've done this year. We dedicate our next year to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you want to get your communion cups ready, we're going to sing a quick chorus and take communion together.
On the night you were betrayed, took the bread and you gave thanks, and then you said, this is me broken for you. In the same way took the cup, your new covenant of love, and you said, this is me poured out for you. This is me poured out for you. What a saving grace, what a gift of love. This is how we remember, this is how we remember you. What a price you paid, gave it all for us. This is how we remember, this is how we remember.
On the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we remember Jesus' body broken for us. We remember how his life being sacrificed for our life has given us new life. And our life is now yours. We sacrifice our old life with Christ, and we experience the new life, the resurrection with Christ. We thank you for our new life. We thank you for Christ's body broken for us. We trust you with our futures. Let's take this together. In the same manner, he also took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Father, we remember Jesus' blood spilled for us and how it washes us clean. And how we are seen in your eyes like Christ, perfection. Not because we did anything to earn that, but because Christ covers us with his blood. That's why we celebrate his blood being spilled. And we want to finish this year, Lord, remembering first and foremost what Christ has done for us through his body and his blood broken and spilled for us. We remember that as we take communion today. Let's take together. Amen.